tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
There's a smell of popcorn in the lobby. It is glorious. I am convinced there's going to be a corner of heaven that will smell like popcorn. I love the smell of popcorn. I am currently not able to eat popcorn because I'm on a diet, but I'm just taking in the free smell. It is like the Holy Spirit of God is in the smell of the popcorn. Please enjoy it. If you didn't get some this week, every week in this series, we're offering free popcorn. It's out in the lobby. You can actually bring it in with you and enjoy the service, because popcorn means one thing. We are kicking off our annual movie series at Next Level Church. It is movies, modern day parables. And here's something that you may not know if you didn't grow up in church, if you haven't read through the Bible. The first four books of the New Testament, they're called the Gospels, and it's the story of Jesus. And they're very clear in telling us that whenever Jesus taught a large crowd, he would teach parables. And it's very specific in saying that whenever he would teach a large crowd, he would teach them in parables. And a parable is simply a story with a point. But here's the interesting thing about the parables of Jesus. Almost every time Jesus would teach these amazing parables, the crowd didn't have a fat clue what they meant. They would be entertained and they would say, "That's a great story," but then they would leave and that was it. And his disciples would pull Jesus aside and say, "Hey, now that the crowd's gone, can you explain what that parable was all about?" Today, movies are our modern day parables. They're just simply stories with a point. And one of the reasons why I want to do this series every year is I want to help us dig a little bit deeper in the entertainment that we put before our eyes. Oftentimes we go to a movie or we watch a movie at home and we don't do the hard work of asking, what is the point of that story? But it is in analyzing the point of stories that has the potential to impact and change our lives. Often we'll see a movie and we're just entertained and we say that was funny or that had some good action scenes or that was a good story, but we don't think about what are they communicating to us. And it's in the analyzing of the story where life change can take place. And so in this series, what we do is we show some clips from movies and we talk about some movies. They become the parables that set up the scriptures that we're going to reference. And for week one of our series, we're going to focus on a movie that was not a major hit. In fact, I'm betting that most of you have not seen this film. Next week is going to be a major blockbuster, but this week is a smaller film. In fact, when it came out, it only made $18 million in America. And I say only $18 million. That sounds like a lot of money. But in Hollywood, it's not that much. The thing that made it significant, though, is that the film only cost $18 million. And so it made $18 million here, and then it made additional money overseas, and it ended up making $40 million total, so it made its money back. What made this movie, though, stand out is that the critics loved it. And critics don't like most movies. But the critics absolutely love this film. In fact, to this day, it has a 93% on Rotten Tomatoes. It was nominated for multiple Academy Awards. And it was a film that many people said stood out. And it was one of the best films of its day when it came out back in 2010. One of the things that caught my attention about this film was not that it wasn't a blockbuster. It wasn't that it like starred one of my favorite actors. There was nothing that would draw me into seeing this film except for the fact that it was based off real life events. And I love sci-fi. I love action movies. I love going to the movies. But there is something about a movie that is based in reality where it shows like just the grit of the human spirit and just how awesome some humans are in certain circumstances that draw me in. I love watching movies that are based in reality. And so this is a film that you may have never seen the film, but if you remember back 2003, the main guy this film is based off of, if you watch the news, you probably know about his story. The main guy in the film, his character is named Aaron Ralston, and Aaron was a hiker, an adventurer, who went to some canyons in Utah. And while he was hiking, a boulder came loose and it came falling down after him and ended up pinning his hand to the side of a canyon. He ended up spending 5 days and 7 hours pinned to a canyon. 5 days, 7 hours. The film does a great job of creating something that is as close to a documentary as any movie you will ever see. In fact, the real life Aaron, when he saw the film, said it felt like the real life events. It was like watching his life come to life on the screen. It's a film that has some incredible points to it if you get past some of the adventure, some of the gore, and some of the excitement of what he went through. If you can understand and analyze the point of the story, there's a message in this parable that I think we all can relate to, and I think will challenge us to do something with our lives. Our first clip for the day is the way the film starts, and I want you to pay careful attention because it doesn't seem like it's telling us much, but the creators of this film are telling us a whole lot with the way they chose to start this movie. Check it out. So that scene doesn't have a lot of dialogue, but it tells you everything you need to know about Aaron. Aaron was a guy that loved adventure, but the only line that you heard was him saying that he is going out on his own, and it's nothing but him and his music, and what did he say? I love it. This is a story of a guy who feels like he didn't need anyone else. It's a guy who feels like that he can accomplish anything on his own, and specifically, Aaron goes out on this adventure. He goes hiking. He goes to explore some canyons. And he is so adventurous and he's so confident in his own abilities that Aaron doesn't tell a single person where he's going. He doesn't tell anyone that he's hiking or where he's going. Not only that, he does not bring a cell phone with him. Now, this is not like in the 80s or early 90s when people didn't have cell phones. He had a cell phone. He chose not to bring a cell phone with him. He literally went on this adventure away from everyone. He parks his car, he camps for the night. The next day, he hikes out 8 miles from his car, and he ends up going into the canyons. Well, a boulder comes loose, it ends up pinning his hand against the side of a canyon, and he is pinned there for 5 days. Now, this is a film that because of the way, and I'll try not to ruin all the details for you in case you don't remember the history of it or you haven't seen the film, because of the way he ends up freeing himself, it is an R-rated film. So this is not a movie that I would recommend for everyone. Please don't take this and run home and watch it with the kiddies. It is not Disney-friendly, okay? The scene where he gets free is not for the faint at heart. And this is not a movie for everyone, okay? But just because it's not a movie for everyone doesn't mean there's not a point in it that we can't all relate to. And the point is that Aaron went off on this adventure and ended up getting himself stuck in a situation simply because he believed he could do it on his own, and that he didn't need anyone else. Well, while he is pinned to this canyon wall, while his hand is pinned, he ends up having a little bit of fun. He has a camcorder, which you saw in the opening scene, and to kill some time and to help himself not go crazy, he would do some things to help his mind stay active. And can you just imagine being pinned to a canyon wall for 5 days, 7 hours, 127 hours total? Like, I would go mad. And so in order to help his mind stay active, he would do some funny things, and the filmmakers wanted to include this just to give us a little bit of humor in this pretty intense movie. And the next scene is one of those that is trying to offer a little bit of humor in the midst of the very intense film. He decides on the first full day after he's spent the night on this canyon to throw a morning show. It's like a morning talk show where he interviews himself. And this is based off the footage that he caught himself, off real-life footage. This is something that he really did. And we get a glimpse of it. But there is a little bit of humor in this, but I want you to catch and pay careful attention to what he says to himself and about himself in this clip. Check it out.
Good morning, everyone. It is 7 o'clock here in Canyonland, USA. And this morning, on the boulder, we have a very special guest, self-proclaimed American superhero, Aaron Ralston! Let's hear it for Aaron!
Hey. Hi. Oh, gosh. It's
It's a real pleasure to be here. Thank you. Thank you. Hey, can I say hi to my mom and dad?
Mom and dad? Mustn't forget mom and dad, right, Aaron?
Yeah, that's right. Hey, Mom. I'm really sorry I didn't answer the phone the other night. If I had, I would have told you where I was going, and then... Well, I probably wouldn't be here right now.
That's for sure. But like I always say, your supreme selfishness is our gain. Thank you, Aaron. Anyone else you'd like to say hi to?
Well, Brian at work.
Hi, Aaron.
Hey, I probably won't be making it into work today.
Get a load of this guy.
Oh, wait, hold on. We've got a question coming in from another Aaron in Loser Canyon, Utah.
Aaron asks, am I right in thinking that even if Brian from work notifies the police, they'll put a 24-hour hold on it before they file a missing persons report, which means you won't become officially missing until midday Wednesday at the earliest?
Yeah, you're right on the money there, Aaron.
Which means I'll probably be dead by then.
Aaron from Loser Canyon, Utah. How do you know so much?
Well, I'll tell you how I know so much. I volunteer for the rescue service.
One of the key lines in that scene is when he's pretending to be the interviewer talking about himself. He says, your supreme selfishness is our gain. He's playing on the fact that because Aaron was selfish, it's now leading to the fact that they have this talk show and they have this adventure. But specifically, what he's referring to is the night before he went on this adventure, his mom called and he looks at the phone and he decides to ignore his mom's phone call. That's a sermon within itself, okay? Answer the phone when your mom calls, people. He ignores the fact that his mom calls, and he says to himself, he has this realization that if I would have just answered the phone, I would have told you where I was going, and then someone could have come and rescued me. But because I chose not to answer the phone, I'm now in this situation. Because of my own selfishness, I'm in this situation. You heard him refer to himself as a superhero. He goes on in that scene to refer to himself once again as a superhero, and specifically, he uses the line that the reason he thinks he's a superhero is because he has the mindset that I can do everything on my own. Now, this thinking is not something that's unique to Aaron. It's something that happens to every single human being. At some point, I'm not sure exactly the age, but at some point in every single human being, we start to think, I can do it on my own. If you're a parent and you remember when they were toddlers, at some point they got to the age where they said, I don't need you anymore. I can do it on my own. And you're like, no, there's no way. You're going to make a mess of it. Let me help you. No, no, no. I can do it on my own. And then they get to teenagers. And what do they think as teenagers? You don't know what you're talking about, mom and dad. I can do it on my own. And then we become adults and we look out at authority and we look at other people and we say to ourselves, we don't need them. I don't need a book. I don't need anyone to tell me what to do. I can do it on my own. And that thinking led him to go out on this adventure where he went out to a canyon in Utah and he ends up getting pinned to the canyon because a boulder fell on his hand. I want to show you one final scene, and this is a scene you're going to meet some of his family. And one of the things that he would do to kill time is he would imagine conversations that he would have with his family. And you'll actually see the actors that are portraying his family in this scene. They aren't really there. It's just a figment of his imagination. But what I want you to pay close attention to is the humble realization he has at the end of this scene. This is coming on one of the last days in the canyon where he's realizing that if he doesn't do something drastic, he is going to die in this canyon. Pay careful attention to what he says in this scene. Check it out.
What are you guys doing here? Eddie? Tom? Hey guys, what's going on?
Eric?
Hey. You look like the hole in the wall gang.
sis, I'm sorry that I won't be at your wedding. I know that I promised to play, that we play. I'm sorry. I know it'll be a good one.
8:15, Snow Raven.
8:20.
8:30, my raven didn't come.
You know, I've been thinking. Everything is... just comes together.
You're gonna be so lonely.
Have a good one. Always do.
Later!
It's me.
Aaron, it's Mom. I was hoping to catch you.
I chose this.
Dad's in New York, so it'll be a quiet weekend.
I chose all of this.
The key line in that scene is where he says, I chose this. He's having some flashbacks and thinking and analyzing about his life, and he's picturing the fact that everything that he's done has led up to this moment. And up until this point, he could blame anything else. He could blame The Rock, he could blame God, he could blame other people, but in this moment, he's realizing that the only person he has to blame is himself, that he chose this. He chose to go hiking, he chose to not bring a cell phone, and he chose not to tell anyone about it. That is an incredibly humbling place to be. And the truth of the matter is, I think that even though we can't relate to being pinned in a canyon by a boulder, we can relate to that idea, that thinking of making a decision where you didn't see the circumstances or the consequences ahead of you, but on the other side of the consequences, you woke up the next day and you just said, I chose this. I chose poorly. I wish I wouldn't have chose A. I should have chose option B. Why did I go that way? I shouldn't have bought that. I shouldn't have gone there. I shouldn't have listened to them. I chose this. And it is an awful feeling when you have made a decision and you wake up and you're like, ah, I made the wrong choice. It's an unwise decision. Now, here's something that we need to make sure that we understand, that the decision that he made was not a sinful decision. It's not sinful to go hiking and exploring, and it's not sinful to not tell anyone, and it's not sinful to not bring a cell phone. It's unwise. And in life, there are sinful decisions that are clearly marked out for us, and that's the black or white things. And some of you love living black or white. You just want things to be painted out for you, and Scripture paints that for you. This is black, this is white. But then there's this whole area in life that is just gray. And it's like, I don't know what to do. The Bible doesn't tell me which option to take. What should I pick? Should I do A or should I do B or should I do C or should I do neither? And it's in those options that Scripture tells us we need to do something different. And all of us can relate to the fact that we didn't know exactly what to do, but we were just going out having fun, having an adventure. We weren't choosing a bad choice, but we woke up the next day and we realized the consequence of our decision, that we chose it, and we just wish that we would have made another decision. I want to illustrate it to you this way. For my whole adult life, I have refused to floss. I just didn't believe in flossing my teeth. And part of the reason is I have really good genetics when it comes to my teeth. I have never had a cavity, and I always get good dentist reports. And I had figured out how to trick the dentist in that the week of my dentist appointment, I would floss every day, and then I would go to the dentist, and they would say, hey, you should floss more, but that's about all they would say, because I wouldn't have cavities, and they would always give me a good report, and I would feel great about that. But I'm not a planner, and I'm not very detail-oriented, and a few years ago, I didn't really think through the fact that I was going on a mission trip to Haiti, and I didn't bring my floss with me. So I went on this mission trip, and I was in Haiti for an entire week, and when I got back, I went to the dentist like the day when work started, on that very next Monday, and I hadn't had the week time to prep my gums. And when I showed up, she was like, oh, you haven't been flossing, have you? I said, no, I have not. And I thought she was going to pull out some dental floss, and you know, you might feel a little swelling, a little bit blood, but no, she pulled out a water pick. It was like a pressure washer for your house, but for my gums. It hurt so bad. I've never personally given birth, but my teeth have. That's how bad it hurt. It was such excruciating pain. I'm not exaggerating. I had tears in my eyes this whole time she's doing this. And she keeps saying, you need to floss more. You need to floss more. And it hurt so bad. I made a vow that day before my dentist and God that I would start flossing. And true enough, I did. I have flossed every day. I even bring floss on vacations and mission trips because it hurts so bad. and you've been in a similar circumstance where you ignored the signs, you ignored the warnings, you didn't see it coming, but then you experienced the difficult circumstance, you experienced the pain, you said, "Ooh, that hurts so bad, I'm never going to do that again." But Scripture gives us something that actually allows us to avoid those difficult circumstances. Not talking about sin, talking about the circumstances where you would say, "Ooh, that's not going to end up well. That's going to end up with my hand being pinned in a canyon. I should avoid that. I need to choose A instead of B." And Scripture gives us to us, it is something that is called wisdom. And I want to show you this in our text for today. Our text is it's from the book of Proverbs. And it is written by the wisest man ever to live. And if you're not familiar with Proverbs, the Proverbs, there's 31 of them. And if you have trouble reading the Bible, a great place to start is Proverbs, because there's one proverb for every day of the month. And so if today's the 11th, you would read Proverbs 11. And they are filled with just little nuggets of wisdom. And the smartest man, the wisest man ever to live, is a guy by the name of Solomon. And he was a king. His dad was king before him. His dad was King David. You may have heard of him. He was the little punk kid that took out the giant Goliath. Well, David passes on being king to Solomon. And Solomon has this vision, and he's like a young kid himself. And he's about to inherit this massive kingdom. And God comes to him in this vision and says, "Solomon, I'll give you anything that you ask. What do you want?" And in this vision, Solomon says, "Listen, I'm just a kid. I don't know how to run this kingdom. Would you give me wisdom?" What an amazing thing to ask. And because Solomon asks for wisdom, God actually grants him wisdom. And he gives him his request. Now, something that's really cool about wisdom is that wisdom is the only thing that I know of all throughout Scripture that God will answer yes to every time you ask for it. Lots of other things God says no to, or he says wait, or he says not yet, but wisdom is the one thing. The book of James, Jesus' brother, he tells us that if anyone lacks wisdom, ask God, and he'll give it to us freely. So wisdom is this amazing thing. And in Solomon's, in the Proverbs, he talks all about this idea of wisdom. So at Next Level, we stand to our feet and we read the text in honor of the text, and we do this with some excitement. So I want to invite you to read our proverb today. It is our scripture for today. It is Proverbs 11, chapter 2. Read it with me. It says, "When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom." Now that we've read the text, let's go to God and let's talk to him. Let's ask him to speak to our hearts. God, we come before you right now, and we just ask that you would speak to our hearts. We ask that you would soften our hearts so that we could hear clearly from you. We ask, God, that you'd help us to hear your still small voice, and you'd help us to have the courage to do whatever you tell us to do. And God, I just ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be acceptable in your sight. Oh Lord, you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Before we keep rolling, I do apologize. It is a little warm in here. We had an electrical issue this week, and it shorted out the AC unit on this side, so that AC unit is pumping extra hard. So if you're in the back, you might feel a little bit cool. If you're up here, you're probably sweating like me. And so feel free to fan yourself. I won't call you out for fanning right now because it is a little warm up here, and apologize. It'll be fixed by next week. So in our scripture, it talks about this idea of wisdom. And wisdom is something that is different than being smart. We often think that if I had wisdom, I would be smart, but they're in completely different things. You can be a really smart person and not be wise. Dumb decisions are made by dumb people, and you guys aren't dumb people. You're smart people. You have degrees, you've been to school, you've read books. You're smart people. I know you're smart people. Let me show you dumb people and dumb decisions. This is a picture of a dumb person making a dumb decision. That's dumb, okay? Let me show you another picture. This is really dumb. This is a guy starting a chainsaw with the blade between his legs. That's dumb, okay? Now, if you're not making like a guttural noise, if you're not saying, ooh, if you're not making some type of noise, it might be that you're dumb and you don't know that this is bad. Like, this is really dumb. This is the stuff that everyone else in the world would look at and say, if you do that, you're going to be in pain. Don't do that. And wisdom is different than being smart or dumb. In the case of Aaron, it wasn't necessarily that he was a dumb guy. He was incredibly smart. He just made an unwise decision. And oftentimes in life, the consequences that we face are not because of sin. It's because we've made an unwise decision. Have you ever had buyer's remorse? It wasn't a sin that you bought that, but you wake up the next day and say, why did we spend the money on that? Have you ever bought a house and said, oh, I wish we wouldn't have bought this house? Or you bought a car and said, I wish I wouldn't have bought that car? Or have you ever started dating someone and said, man, I really wish I wouldn't have got serious and changed my Facebook status to in a relationship? Wisdom. Wisdom tells you don't eat Taco Bell on Saturday nights before church because it's kind of quiet in here on Sunday. And you sit next to people. And Taco Bell is the best tasting laxative there is. So don't eat Taco Bell on Saturday nights. Eat it on Sunday nights. Wisdom is something that is entirely different than being smart. Wisdom is able to allow us to walk into a circumstance where we've never seen it before and make the right decision. In fact, the ancients used to talk about wisdom, and they would say that wisdom is the art of skillful living. I love that definition of wisdom, that there's going to be circumstances in your life where you've never been put into a situation before. It's a new circumstance for you. It's a new stage of life. It's a new phase. You don't know what to do. So what do? Wisdom. Wisdom gives you the ability to say, I want to make the right decision, even though I've never been here before. Wisdom is the art of skillful living. And I'm convinced that more of us would seek wisdom if we simply understood the power of our decisions. But the problem is that you and I, we live life and we don't think about the possible consequences of our decisions. We just make decisions every single day. We just live life and we say, I'll just choose this, I'll eat this for lunch, and I'll go to this place, and I may skip church, and I'll go do this, and I'll just live life. And then we get into a difficult circumstance, and we have this realization, and we say, oh, this is my fault. All the decisions that I've made, they've led to this, and it wasn't sin, it just was unwise decisions. We are blinded to the potential consequence of unwise decisions. And the reason that God has told us to seek wisdom is because you and I, we are blinded to the consequences of unwise decisions. We make decisions like, I'm going to go hiking without a cell phone and I'm not going to tell anyone. And we're so excited about the adventure, we don't think about what actually could happen to us. We jump into a dating relationship and then get married and we don't read a single book about marriage. And we don't ask a single person about wisdom, about how to have a great marriage. We just jump in. We're excited. I'm in love. I can do this. Then a couple ends up getting pregnant and they can have kids. And they don't read a single book. They don't ask for any advice. They just jump in and say, we've got this. And then life hits you and it's like, ooh, this is kind of difficult. I'm in a tough spot that I don't know what to do. And that's where wisdom said, hey, you should have sought something out. You should have asked someone. You should have asked for wisdom, but we are blinded to the potential consequences of unwise decisions. And Solomon explains to us why. In Proverbs 11, verse 2, he says, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. In the scriptures, they talk about wisdom, and they say that wisdom has greater worth than gold, that it has greater worth than silver, that you should actually seek it out. And if I were to tell you that, hey guys, there is gold buried underneath this floor, some of you would start digging right now. You would say, that's amazing. And the scriptures say that literally wisdom is like holding on to gold or holding on to silver, and yet most of us avoid wisdom. And I'm so thankful that Solomon addresses that. Solomon says the reason that you and I resist wisdom and say, I don't really need wisdom, is because of pride. Now, the tricky thing about pride is that when we hear pride, we think, well, I'm not very prideful. And if you had that thought, there's a great chance that you're way more prideful than you actually know. The reason that we think that thought is because we think that pride is the same thing as arrogance. And you can see arrogance when someone walks in the room and just says, I'm the best there is, I'm the best there was, I'm the best there ever will be. That's arrogance. And we say, well, I don't want to be like that. So most of us walk around with a false humility and we kind of put ourselves down and someone gives us a compliment and you say, oh, this old thing. And someone says, oh, you look really nice. Oh, no, I don't. And we have this false humility to try to pretend that we don't struggle with pride. But pride is this little sneaky lie. My youth pastor growing up, he used to always say that the root of all sin is pride. That any area of your life where there's a struggle with sin, it is because there's some pride in your life that won't allow you to deal with the sin. And what does Solomon say? He says, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. And pride is this little sneaky thing that lies to you and says, hey, listen, don't ask advice before you make that decision. Don't seek out counsel. Don't read a book. Don't ask someone's opinion. You don't need them. You just do you. Just go out hike in Utah. Don't tell anyone. It'll be fun. Pride tells you that you don't need anyone, that you can do it on your own. In fact, I think that pride is a liar. I think if it was truthful, we would all recognize it. We'd say, I don't want anything to do with pride. But pride has these sneaky lies. And I want to give you five lies of pride. And I want you to analyze these. In fact, I'd encourage you to write them down because I think this is going to help you see in the areas of your own life where pride has hit you and is stopping you from seeking out this thing called wisdom. The lies of pride. Number one, it won't happen to me. It won't happen to me. That line of thinking doesn't feel prideful because pride is, oh, I'm better than them. But pride is a sneaky lie, and pride will tell you it won't happen to me. Aaron went out hiking. He went in a canyon, and he thought, I won't get hurt, because he thought getting hurt is what happens to other people. It won't happen to me. And let me just tell you, no one gets married thinking that one day they're going to end their marriage because of an affair. No one thinks that. And yet, statistics are showing that affairs are creeping up more and more and more in our culture. Why? Because every single one of us thinks, well, it won't happen to me. I would never do that. I'm too good of a person. And as soon as you start thinking, I won't do that, that won't happen to me, it is a lie of pride, and it allows bad decisions to start to creep into your life. And it's not a matter of, is this even sin or not? It's little compromises. It's going places that would have been better if you avoided them. It's looking at things that it may not be sin, but it's not the best choice for you. It is making little compromises along the way where you just say, hey, it's not that big of a deal. It doesn't really matter because it won't happen to me. And here's the reality of life. The reality of life is that messes are easy to create and they're incredibly difficult to clean up. Thankfully, we have a God that loves us no matter what. And he's in the business of cleaning up messes. But what I want to make sure that you hear is that every single one of us, when we make mistakes, it doesn't mean that God takes away the consequences of those decisions. And the reason that God has given us this thing called wisdom is because he wants us to avoid making foolish decisions. So God is literally saying, hey, listen, there's some things in life that are going to harm you. Here's the answer. Here's the solution. Seek out wisdom. Look at wisdom. Ask for wisdom, and you'll avoid some of the pitfalls that other people have made. Learn from other people's mistakes. Grow in it. Seek out wisdom, because messes are way harder to clean up than they are to make. So Solomon says that the pride, this idea of pride, and we were looking at the first lie. I want to show you a second lie of pride. The second lie of pride simply says this: I can't handle it. I can't handle it. I can handle it. This lie of pride underestimates sin and it overestimates our ability to handle it. This is the lie of pride that says, every single time I've looked at that website, it's led me to do something that I regret, but this time I can handle it. Every single time I've gone there, it's led me to make a decision that goes against my conviction, but this time I can handle it. Sin, we always underestimate the effects of sin, and we overestimate our ability to handle it. We always do this. This is the way human beings are wired. And pride says, I can handle it. And the truth is if you've made the same bad decision multiple times, you're not going to make the right decision on this next time. Wisdom says, instead of entering temptation and allowing it into my life, let me avoid it. Let me go a different way, because every time I go there, the same outcome happens. Pride says, no, you can handle it this time. Lie of pride. Number three, it's not that big of a deal. It's not that big of a deal. This happens when you start to rationalize bad decisions. And we've all been there before. And I love the word rationalize. I heard a pastor once say that when you break down the word rational, it comes from, or rationalize, it comes from two words. It comes from rational lies. rational lies. And we've all been there before. We've all rationalized bad decisions. We've all said, hey, I know I shouldn't do that, but I'm going to do it anyway. It's not that big of a deal. Everybody does that. Everyone cheats this way. Everyone tells white lies. Every guy looks at this website. Everybody does it. It's not that big of a deal. And wisdom says, if everybody's doing it and not getting great results, why would you do it? Wisdom says it's not about what everyone else is doing. Wisdom is saying, let's avoid the pitfalls of life. Number four, I don't care. I don't care. This is a huge lie of pride, and this normally comes after you've tried a couple times, and this is something that you have to be incredibly careful of, because when I don't care comes up, it is normally because you have made the right attempt, you've tried to do something right, and then you've failed, you've made a mistake, and you just get to the point where you say, I don't care anymore, and you just give in. I've been on a diet for a whole week, and I haven't lost very much weight. I don't care, I'm going to Golden Corral. And the I don't care mindset sets you backwards. It never sets you forwards. The truth of the matter is you do care. And when you wake up the next morning, you say, why did I do that? Why did I just get rid of all that hard work that I was going after? Why did I make that decision? Why did I go there? I do care. But in the moment, I convinced myself I didn't care because I believed the lie of pride. And the last one is, I don't need anyone. I don't need anyone. This is one that Aaron believed wholeheartedly. In fact, he says it in the movie, I can do it on my own. I don't need anyone. When I got engaged, my youth pastor called me and said, hey, how many books have you read on marriage? And I said, none. I don't need to read any books. I love my wife. And he said, Rob, you understand that you're marrying a woman, right? And I said, yes. He said, son, you better get some books in your hand. You better start reading some stuff. How prideful is it to think that we understand difficult circumstances of life without seeking out wisdom? Now, here's something that I want to share with you. This is a little bit extra. This is for free, okay? According to research, if you struggle asking for help, there's a great chance it goes along with the fact that you are an introvert. And the reason I want to say this is because for whatever reason, our area in Virginia collects introverts. We are an area, it is like introvert central here. My wife and I, we were driving to the airport a couple weeks ago, and we tried to brainstorm the extroverts that we knew at our church, and we could only come up with five. And we know a lot of people at our church. Introverts are everywhere. And according to research, introverts are less likely to seek out wisdom and ask for help. Why? Because where do introverts get their energy from? Themselves. And so you've grown your whole life getting energy from being self-reliant. So literally, if you're here today and the vast majority of you are introverts like I think you are, there's something inside of you that when you need help, when you should ask for help, there's something inside of you that says, no, that's not how I get help. I get help from alone time. I need to look from within. I can figure this out. I don't need anyone. And then you get pinned to the side of a canyon by a boulder and you just realize how much help you actually need. You are not meant to live life alone. And you get further, faster in life when you seek out wisdom from other people. It may not be easy. It may not be natural. You may think to yourself, well, if I ask for help, that means I'm weak. That means I don't have all the answers. And I would say, listen, if you're not asking for help, that's a sign of pride. I love what my ministry coach says. He says it to me often. He says, professionals get coached, but amateurs learn by trial and error. Professionals get coached. Amateurs learn by trial and error. And here's the truth of the matter. Every person who's ever accomplished anything great in this world had some type of mentor, coach, or professional who was speaking into them and was giving them advice and saying, hey, listen, let's learn from the past. And yet we look at things and say, I want to be successful and I want to do it on my own. That is not the way the world works. That wisdom is seeking out advice and asking other people who have been there and humbly taking what they say. In fact, that's Solomon's advice. That's Solomon's antidote to pride. Look at what he says in Proverbs 11:2. He says, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with humility comes wisdom. But with humility comes wisdom. We often think that humility is this form of insecurity where we have to think low of ourselves and say, oh, I'm not very good or I'm not that great of a person. But that's not humility. Humility is understanding just how human you actually are. And humility is not saying that, hey, I'm not a good person. Humility is saying, in order to be the best, God has wired me to need other people. Humility is saying, I'm not going to let pride stop me from getting where God wants me to go. So I'm going to humble myself and ask God for wisdom. I'm going to humble myself and ask others for wisdom. Humility is a modest opinion of one's own importance or rank and the willingness to ask for help. A lack of humility actually leads to disgrace. And so think about how many times you've made a decision, whether it was the purchase of a home, whether it was a dating relationship, whether it was taking a new job, whether it was some decision that you made and it wasn't sin, but on the other side of it you said, ah, that was a bad choice. I wish I would have known this was a bad choice. The scriptures actually tell us that we can have insight into those bad choices if we would just allow wisdom into our lives. And how do you gain wisdom? You have to have the humility to ask for wisdom. Here's the bottom line for today. If you're taking notes, you can write this down. Wisdom makes decisions today that are still great tomorrow. Wisdom makes decisions today that are still great tomorrow. I don't know about you, but I can't predict the future, but I want to wake up tomorrow being proud of the decisions that I made. I want to make decisions that are skillful in the art of living. I don't want to make decisions based off how I feel or what is going to make me feel good. I want to make decisions on what is wise. What is the wise thing to do? Wisdom makes decisions today that are still great tomorrow. And I can't predict the future of what that house is going to do to you, but wisdom says, hey, listen, it may not be the right time. It may not be the right purchase. Don't buy it today. I can't predict what that car is going to do to you, but wisdom says, hey, listen, you shouldn't buy that car. Buy a lesser car. Wisdom says, hey, listen, that group of people, avoid that group, hang out with this group. Wisdom says, hey, you're about to get married, here's a book, read it, boy. Wisdom. Here's your application. Application is simply this: humble yourself and seek wisdom by asking for godly counsel before you make decisions this week. This is going to be difficult for a lot of us because it's not easy to ask for help. But humbly seek wisdom by asking for godly counsel before you make decisions this week. Any decision that you make. If you've never been there before, if you want a different outcome, ask someone. Why? Because professionals seek out coaching, but amateurs learn by trial and error. Let's seek out wisdom. Will you guys pray with me? God, thank you so much for this day. Thank you that you forgive us, despite the fact that we've all made foolish decisions. And thank you that you still invite us to the table and you still forgive us, despite the fact that we've all made bunches of mistakes. And we just ask right now in Jesus' name that you would soften our hearts so that we'd be open to swallow our pride and ask for wisdom. God, right now I just ask that you would help us to seek out wisdom from those that are godly, those who have been there before us, and that we would do it so that ultimately we could get to know you more. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you're doing in our hearts and our lives. We just ask that you would help us to be a people that finds wisdom and ultimately finds you. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net or find us on Facebook or Twitter.